The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage really is in three, maybe four sections. We're just going to read section by section as we go through it. So the first section we're going to read is chapter 2, 1 through 11. And so Kohelet says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was Havel. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind, literally my heart, how to stimulate my body with wine while my heart was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves, and I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my heart desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, literally the toil which I had toiled. And behold, all was vapor and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So as we opened up chapter 1 on Sunday, and we've been hammering away at for this is now the sixth sermon in Kohelet. Kohelet, that's Solomon's title, and it's the title of the book. Havel is best understood as vapor or mist or breath, and what is in view is the brevity of life. And so in chapter 1, you start off with this, you could call it the motto of the book, and that is, Havel, Havel, all is Havel, right? And so, breath, everything's breath. And so, there is this, in a sense, we're going to see that Havel can be positive at times. There are times that it's good that life is short. Okay, but most of the time, Havel is going to be a painful reality, the brevity of life. And so that's the motto, chapter 1, verse 2. Then in a sense, the controlling question of the whole book is chapter 1 and verse 3, where Solomon asks this question, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? That question, you have to keep that question in mind as you're going through the book. This is the question that he is striving to answer. And in fact, what he's going to do is he's going to unfold in a number of different ways observations and then conclusions that he makes as he's trying to answer this question. So basically, you could say, what is the advantage or what is the profit or what's the surplus? What's left over after a life of labor and toil, and it's all just a breath? I mean, I hope that you've lived enough life that actually resonates as a problem. And so now what Solomon's going to do is Solomon is going to start to explore, and this is really is chapter two, is there anything, two things, is there anything that can mitigate the pain of Havel? Is there anything that can kind of get me past the pain of the reality that this life is a breath, here today, gone tomorrow, right? Is there anything that's going to actually, you know, so if you go back to my opening illustration about being on vacation and looking at my kids and they're growing, where'd the time go? Where'd the time go? And so you have one of those Havel moments. And so now Solomon's going to say, is there anything in life that can actually, in a sense, kind of rescue you and mitigate that Havel, make life actually not seem so vaporous? Okay. Then the other question is going to be, what's the advantage? Now, in a sense, both of those questions are related. Okay? Whatever the advantage or the profit or the surplus may be, might be the very thing that can mitigate Havel. All right? So you tracking with me? Or are we on track together? So now we get to the most notorious part of the book, all right? And so let me just say right out of the gate, you read this and you're like, oh my. Let me just say, it's not some sort of abandoned hedonistic experiment in pleasure. There's a sense where you could say that what Solomon is doing in chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 11, is emphasizing this investigation of diligent work for earned pleasure. Okay, so this is not just let everything go and just live like a total hedonist. This is total application of your life to actually earning the pleasure. All right, that's important. It's actually really important. There are some people that are just hedonists that just live for pleasure and put as little effort into it as possible in order to get as much out of it as they can. That's not Solomon. Solomon is going on an investigation where he is going to pour himself in to this. And so chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, so as you read Kohelet, by the way, whenever you see, I said to myself, that's important. Solomon's about to make an observation, or he's about to go down a path of investigation. Come now, I'll test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. Now, let me just say that the word pleasure that Solomon uses here is not a bad word. Okay? just out of curiosity, how many of you hear the word pleasure and you go, oh, that sounds bad? Okay, yeah. All right, so two of you. All right, not as many as I thought. But we hear the word pleasure, and we automatically think, oh man, there's something probably a little skewed about that, something a little dark about that. And the fact is that in the Bible, pleasure is typically used very, very positively, and it is the idea of the experience of something that brings you joy and gladness. And that's the way Solomon is going to use it a number of other times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he says, so enjoy yourself. literally, the phrase is, so look on the good. Now, translating it, enjoy yourself, is perfectly legitimate. But what Solomon is doing is he's now going to try to explore to see if the pursuit of pleasure in this life can actually mitigate the pain of Havel and bring some kind of profit to him, okay? Some sort of advantage, a benefit. And so the question that we get as he frames it up in verse 1 is pleasure actually going to bring profit, and will pleasure sort of clear the fog or the mist of Havel? Now notice, most of the time Solomon's going to let you agonize for a little while, all right? Here, he tells you the conclusion right at the beginning. And behold, it too was Havel. So he's going to tell us everything that he did, which is pretty impressive, at least from one vantage point. But there is this real sense in which he just cuts to the chase, just gives you the conclusion. So I thought pleasure might be the path that could bring you the profit, the advantage in life. And let me just tell you, that too was Havel. That too was a vapor. And so there's a certain irony, right? So pleasure ends up being ultimately Havel or vapor as well. And so the experiment's going to turn out to be frustrating in the end because it doesn't bring the advantage that he was looking for. Now, I want to just say, most people will never have the resources that Solomon had to pursue the things that he pursued, all right? No one's going to have the time or the wisdom or the determination to pursue pleasure like Solomon pursued pleasure. And his conclusion at the very end was a life where I'm simply just pursuing enjoyment and pleasure. That life is Havel. There's a frustration to it. It's like grasping the wind. And so right out of the gate, you know what the message is? Pleasure's not what's going to do it for you. Plain and simple. Pleasure is not what's going to do it for you. Now, Solomon gives us a number of ways that he sought this pleasure. I said of laughter, so he obviously went to Hebrew comedy clubs. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Now, you do understand that there are times where you read Ecclesiastes and you read something like this and you go, oh, Solomon's opposed to laughter. Okay, that's not the point. It's not the point. Keep the goal of the investigation in mind, right? Keep that context in mind. And so Solomon says, I think I'm going to see just, you know, if some good old comedy and bringing pleasure to myself. I mean, how many of you actually, I mean, it's hard to find a good comic anymore that isn't foul, right? But, I mean, how many of you just, you know, you just love listening to somebody that's just really funny, right? It just kind of does something for you. Solomon's like, yeah, I got the Jewish comedy club. Most comedians are Jewish, I think, right? Don Rickles was Jewish. Maybe Solomon was watching Don Rickles videos. I have no idea. But here's the thing is that he says, laughter doesn't do it for you. But I will tell you this. Laughter's good for us. In fact, the Bible tells us that over and over again, and it's going to tell us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in fact, laughter, we're going to see in chapter 10, verse 19, has a very important place in life. Now, you can't build substance on laughter. But laughter's a good thing. But at the end of the day, even the best belly laugh is still a vapor. Right? Now, the laughter that Solomon probably has in view is not maybe, let's say, the wholesome laughter, but maybe the idea of it being combined with entertainment. And here's the refrain, is that pleasure does not achieve any lasting profit either. And so he goes from pleasure in general to laughter now to wine. Now, let me just say that this is not drunkenness. I mean, after all, the Proverbs teach us that drunkenness is not only folly, but it's self-destructive. Okay? Now, here's something that will surprise some of you. Wine in the Bible is seen as a gift from God. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Okay? And so, far from rejecting all alcohol, the Bible actually would see it as something to be received as a gift, as long as it's received in moderation, all right? But it's a gift, and it's a gift to be enjoyed, if you can enjoy it, okay? If you can't, and you can only abuse it, you need to stay away from it. Make no provision for the flesh. I'm 55 years old, and I've never drank. Now, as an altar boy, I used to stick my finger in the wine bottle in the vestry, and which was probably very sacrilegious. But I don't really feel like I'm missing out on a really good gift, but Ariel assures me that I am, and Ariel makes sure that she enjoys the gifts of God. And so it's the pursuit is to see if the enjoyable use of wine could actually help you cope with the pain of Havel, or even give you a degree of satisfaction. Okay? And of course, the answer is that it doesn't. Now, what I want you to understand is what Solomon's doing is he's bringing out each of these things, and each of these things are not necessarily inherently evil in themselves, but they're not an answer to anything. Okay. And so then he says, I decided I'm going to keep my wits about me and take hold of folly. That is, I'm going to live this life of pleasure. Will that make living with Havel any easier? And the answer is no. Pursuing a path of folly for the pleasure of it doesn't resolve Havel, because it is Havel. And then Solomon says this. He says, and notice this language. This is in the middle of verse 3. Until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. Really, what he's doing is he is exploring to see how man can spend. Notice, Solomon just could have said his days. And of course, days would indicate a short life, right? As opposed to saying years, days. But it's few days. Spend his few days. That's what your life is. That's what my life is. Just a few days. Right? That's it. Just a few days. And so the idea is he's exploring to see how in the world can you spend your few days and get the most benefit out of it. The pleasure route's not going to work. So then Solomon shifts gears and moves to achievement in a sense. So verses 4 through 8. So what he's going to do is he's going to maximize his labors. He's going to maximize his activities. So if I'm in this short life and I'm put here to work and I'm here to toil and I want to find out what the advantage is to spending this short life toiling, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour myself into my work in such a way that I try to make a name for myself, and I try to get as many achievements accomplished as possible. You ever met anybody like that? You know anybody like that, right? I mean, that is what drives a lot of people. And so he's maximizing. So what does he do? Verses 4 to 6, he ends up, in a sense, reconstructing the Garden of Eden. That's what he's doing. He's taking seriously the dominion command, and he's trying to fulfill that original commission. And what is he doing? He's actually being creative, and he's using his God-given wisdom and abilities to build houses, and he draws his plans, and he secures the materials, and he plants the vineyards, and he plants these gardens, and he makes these incredible parks, and he has all of these fruit trees, and you could just imagine, here is all of this agriculturally organized beauty. Ever been to Shore Acres in the Oregon coast? What? So Shore Acres is right on the coast, southern Oregon. There's literally hundreds and hundreds of sea lions that are out on the rocks, and it's absolutely it's beautiful. But they have this marvelous rose garden. And it's organized. The Latin name of every rose is there. I mean, and you walk in, and it's not just beautiful because the flowers are beautiful and the plants are beautiful, but the way that everything's organized is just strikingly beautiful. Okay. This is Solomon. This is Solomon. He's mapping things out, and he's like, okay, I want a row of these roses from Oregon right here, okay? And he just is going all out. But there is, by the way, the water technology that he talks about, right? So you talk about taking dominion. What he's doing is he's being creative and he's figuring out how to put the world to work, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But there's a little refrain in this section that you see. For myself. For myself, for myself. And so he has this little Garden of Eden, and then he talks about all of the acquisitions that he makes. And so he has solid assets, slaves and flocks, liquid assets, gold and silver. He has art, he has real estate. And again, what's the refrain? For myself. What he decides to do here is he decides to take all of his energy, all of his effort, all of his resources, and pour them into the path of personal achievement. Then he talks about, in a sense, what could be called the higher pleasures, music, the apex of art and culture, genuinely enjoyable. Now, there is a little something here. He says in verse 8, I provided for myself male and female singers, so a big choir, big bands, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. There's actually debate over what exactly he's talking about. And you go, well, obviously you got to know what he's talking about. Well, the problem is that you have a common word in Hebrew for concubine, and you have a word that's used here that's only used once in Hebrew Bible. And it's not the common word for concubine. So there is an ambiguity as to what exactly he's talking about. Now, I want to say just out of, just being straightforward, you can't rule out sexual pleasure. I mean, this is Solomon after all. Solomon is in a very real sense, not a paragon of virtue in Israel's history. And so you get to verses 9 through 11, and basically, so let me just, before I get to the conclusion here, I became great. I arrived, right? So Solomon's achievements were absolutely famous. The Queen of Sheba comes and she goes, wow, I feel faint. The half has not been told. Right? And so here is a guy, and his acquisitions make him the wealthiest man on the planet. He had fame, he had unlimited resources, he had beauty, all of it, all of it. And if you were going to put a plaque dedicating each one of these areas of his domain to somebody because they're the one that did it, it'd all be dedicated to Solomon. I, Solomon, dedicate this to myself. But he says, my wisdom never left me. In other words, he never lost sight of his objective. He remained in control. Now, I don't know exactly how you do that with what he is describing. But next to our Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon is in fact the wisest man ever to live. He says, my wisdom stood by me. I didn't deny anything that my eyes desire, anything that looked pleasurable, anything that looked desirable. I enjoyed it. I didn't deny my heart. Now, heart isn't just necessarily the idea of emotions, but I didn't deny any thoughts or ideas or plans. I went after everything. Now, notice verse 10, right in the middle, second part of verse 10. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. I want to just point out, 10b, if you just read that as the conclusion, you go, Solomon, you did it. You did it. You accomplished the task. I mean, notice my heart was pleased because of all of my labor. So I looked at the work of my hands and I was thrilled with what I saw. And I looked at the vast accomplishments. That's what we're talking about, right? Are his accomplishments. I looked at my vast accomplishments and I thought, ah, my reward for all of my labor. And you get to the second part of verse 10, and there's this true sense of elation and satisfaction for his accomplishments. Probably sat there and looked, and those gardens that he planted, boy, the hanging gardens of Babylon probably didn't have anything over Solomon's gardens, right? And he just stood there and just looked, and maybe even a little Nebuchadnezzar-like. Look at what I've done. I've achieved the highest echelons of human accomplishment. And then U2 starts playing in the background. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Okay, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, because that assessment of that joy over his accomplishments in that moment ends up being reduced to vapor as well. Verse 11, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted, I mentioned in the reading, the toil with which I had toiled, and behold, it was just all vapor. All of it was vapor, and it was striving after the wind. And as I looked at it, I thought, there's no profit under the sun. By the way, when he says there's no profit under the sun, he's not making some sort of utter absolute conclusion to everything. What he's saying is the profit that I thought all of this was going to get me under the sun, it didn't provide, it didn't produce. It ended up being empty at the end. And so when he says it was all breath, right? All of it, all the accomplishments, just vapor. In the end, it was just striving after the wind. Now, I mentioned in one of the introductory messages that imagery of striving after the wind may indicate the idea of a vexation or a frustration, right? Or the inability to do what is really just simply impossible. You're not going to catch the wind. Okay? And in fact, if you try, you'll just wear yourself out. And so all his achievements and all the pleasure at the end of the day was still just vapor. All of his striving was either elusive or deeply afflictive to his own soul. And as he looks around, here's the picture. As he looks around at all of his accomplishments, he realizes nothing remains. nothing remains. Kathleen Farmer, who's an outstanding commentator on Ecclesiastes, says the value hard work has is the pleasure one feels in doing it, verse 10. But no amount of work can produce material benefits that can be grasped and permanently gained under the sun. So, nothing wrong with a glass of wine, nothing wrong with laughter, nothing wrong with personal achievements, nothing wrong with enjoying music or intimacy with your spouse, but these things never satisfy the heart in and of themselves. The very things that Kohelet thought would vaporize Havel get vaporized by Havel. Okay. David Gibson says, happiness is a vanishing vapor. All our bubbles burst eventually. Now, let me just depress all you young people, okay? So, yeah, all you old people know that your bubbles burst eventually, okay? Young people have the illusion that those little bubbles last forever, and they don't. So those of you who are getting married soon, those of you who have your whole adult life in front of you, God willing, the bubbles that you think are going to make you happy will burst. And you better have something more substantial in your life than bubbles. Well, we go from a little tiny short-lived vaporous happiness to now no happiness at all. So somebody texted me, said, thank you for depressing me on Sunday. So, like, my pleasure. So verse 12, so I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, there's that phrase again, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is Havel. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. Solomon says, so I turn to consider wisdom. And I took up wisdom and madness and folly. I turned face to face with wisdom. Now, what's important is to see that even after his first investigation, he does not give up on wisdom. He's going to say things about wisdom that some people go, oh yeah, see, he's an anti-wisdom guy. Solomon is never an anti-wisdom guy in the book of Ecclesiastes. He just actually knows that wisdom has limitations. And so he says, so you know what? I looked at pleasure, now I turned and I looked at wisdom. And then he makes this odd statement. He says, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? Now, there's debate over who the king is. Okay. Some argue that Solomon's actually talking about King Adam as the first man. And what is anybody going to do after him that hadn't already been done? It could be King Solomon. It could be, in a sense, sort of a composite of typology. But the point ends up being is that nobody's going to come along afterwards and solve the mystery. Nobody, neither King Adam nor King Solomon, were able to do it. And who's going to be able to do more than either one of them? Adam in a state of innocence. Solomon is the wisest man. And so basically he says, so I turned to wisdom, and I just started to think, who actually is ever going to come along to figure all of this out? By the way, there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in knowing your limitations. Now he does say wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Okay? And so he could stand back and just, the pursuit of material success and pleasure could never bring me satisfaction. Wisdom actually is vital. It is in a sense my hope. But even though he sounds a little bit like wisdom might be hopeless, notice he's not really given up on wisdom at all. Michael Eaton says, limited as it may be, wisdom is still indispensable. As God's gift, it is light. Is man's possession, it is sight. Now, to be sure, wisdom in and of itself has a vaporous quality to it. He says the wise man's eyes are in his head. That means the wise have sight. They have understanding. The fool walks in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going, but frankly, he doesn't really care. And then he turns around and he says, and here's the thing is, you got the guy who's got the eyes in his head, and he sees what he's doing, he sees where he's going, and he sees at least to some degree what's going on. And then you have the other guy that's walking in darkness. And here's the thing that's a real bummer, is that both of them share the same end, the same outcome. By the way, when he uses the word fate, he's not talking about a philosophically loaded word. In fact, fate on the lips of an Israelite never meant what it meant on the lips of pagan philosophers. For the Israelite, fate, or even chance, the two words are related, just means the unexpected that happens. Just what happens. And so although wisdom is better than folly, always, wisdom encounters a problem too, and that is this. The wise man, with all of his wisdom, still dies. Which, by the way, if you're tracking, means that not even wisdom makes Havel go away, because wise people still die. What's the period on a vaporous life? Death. Death. And there's no way. The wise man and the fool, they both go and they both die. In fact, here's the thing, is that for Solomon, the most painful thing is that death itself ends up being the most frustrating thing of all. And he comes to this harsh conclusion, right? Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, and so why have I been so extremely wise? Now, by the way, we're going to get to chapter 7, and we're going to hear about the golden means. Don't be overly wise or excessively wicked. Why will you ruin yourself? All right? So you read that, and you go, oh, I don't have to be all that wise. Is that his point? It's not his point at all. What is, again, keep it in the context of what he's trying to do. And so, as one commentator says, yes, it's better to be able to see where you're going. I mean, do you agree? right? Having your eyes in your head, being able to see where you're going is better, but don't expect wisdom to save you from the common fate of every living person. In other words, wisdom is important, but wisdom doesn't mitigate havel or overcome death. Come to this really, verse 17 just sounds terrible, doesn't it? So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is havel and striving after the wind. So verse 17 is a harsh conclusion. Now let me just clue you in quickly. Solomon is going to give conclusions that he later alters. Okay? Not every conclusion that he comes to, right? So this is an empirical investigation. He comes to this conclusion, and as he tries to, through pleasure, through achievement, accomplishment, and through wisdom, as he tries to mitigate havel and get the best advantage of life, what he is going to find out is that death still comes. And he says, I hated life. What's interesting is life is plural in Hebrew, probably reflecting the idea of the totality of life. Now, I'm just going to say that this feeling of I hated life, it doesn't last, but that was his sentiment at this part of the journey. His bubble had burst. And all of the joy seemed to get sucked right out of life all over again. And he looked at his toil and his reward, and all of it ended up becoming hateful to him. He thought he had filled up the bathtub of joy only to find out that the plug got pulled and there was nothing he could do about stopping all of it going down the drain. He goes, I hate this. I absolutely hate this. He says, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. By the way, if you've never actually just thought, I do all this and then I die? I do all this, I have these accomplishments. I have a business, I have children, I have degrees, I have a career, I have a business, I have this, I have that. And at the end, here's the pain of it all. None of it pays off as an accomplishment. Because at the end of the day, it's still a breath and it's still striving after wind. And that brings us to the key passage. It's in two parts. And I don't think we'll exhaust it here, and we'll probably come back, pick it up here. So verse 18, just in case he thinks you might have missed the first time he said it. Thus I hated life. All right, so twice. Thus I hated life. By the way, one commentator makes this interesting observation. He says, Solomon's hatred of life at this point is a reflection of his piety. Because if he would have loved this part of the journey, it would have been a reflection of idolatrous priorities. Okay? All right? I hated life. I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So here's this painful realization. I did all of this, worked really hard. I'm brilliant. I'm great. I'm really great. And I have made all of these accomplishments, and now I absolutely hate everything that I did, because now I'm going to go off the scene and I'm going to have to leave it to somebody. And here's the pain. Verse 19, who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he'll have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is havel. I'm going to leave it to Junior. Junior may be a total moron. Junior didn't work for it. Junior's not going to appreciate it. Junior hasn't put anything into this. He's just getting it, and it drives me crazy. Verse 20, therefore, notice this, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Now, at that point, you can truly say that he throws up his hands. What good is it? Verse 21, when there's a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy, he gives his share to one who has not labored with them. This too, notice, is vanity or havel, but it's also a great evil. Now, when I was a kid, Christmas was a big deal. That was the biggest deal of the year, Christmas. Yeah. And man, you get the tree, you get those presents, you had your wish list. I want the Fisher-Price garage, I want a Cookie Monster puppet, and I want a Johnny West and Geronimo action figures, and the list went on and on and on. Those are all truly from my wish list. And then Christmas morning would come, and of course, you couldn't sleep the night before. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody experience this as a kid, right? And you couldn't sleep, and you're like, I can't wait. And then you got up at 4 o'clock, and your parents are like, get back to bed. And then you go back at 4:15, and they're like, get back to bed. And then finally, don't come out until 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. And then Christmas morning comes. And in our house, it was organized. I mean, organized. You can open your stockings. Don't touch a thing. Just your stockings. Ooh, Lifesaver storybook. Socks. Okay. Now, then you start opening. And do you just open one and go, oh, this is the best present ever? I could just die and be happy right now. I don't even need to see anything else. Nope. In fact, even if it was something that you truly coveted in the worst possible way, you couldn't wait to move on to the next thing. And then you had your pile of stuff. And you know what you felt? Let down. Right? Is this it? All of that hype? And, well, I'll play with the Cookie Monster puppet. Oh, hey, there's a hole in the mouth. Mom, can I have a cookie? Okay, that's stupid. Put that away. Pick up something else. Play with it for 3 minutes. And all of a sudden, there is this anticlimactic letdown. Okay? That's what Solomon experienced. I was going to figure it out. I was going to pour myself into it. And you know what? Everything that I did, all of my accomplishments, I was so proud of them. They made me so happy. And then once it was all over and I realized, you know what? You're going to die, stupid. And then you're going to have to leave it to somebody that didn't work for it. And then what's going to happen to your garden? It's going to be filled with weeds. What's going to happen to your beautiful irrigation system? It's not going to be kept up. What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? And then you start to realize that too is all breath. It's all vapor. I do all of this and I die. And that complete despair leads him to say, what do you get for all of it? I think that at that point, verse 22, for what does a man get in all of his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is Havel. And so here you can feel his breaking point, can't you? The task is painful. The task is grievous, is absolutely awful. Life is hard and then you die. Life is short, then you die. You work real hard, then you die. And even in the midst of this life, if you're just pouring yourself into it, you would think that, my accomplishments, my achievements, they make me feel so good. They build me up. But then you go to bed at night and you can't even get any rest. Because after a day of toiling for your labor, when everything is done, when you should have a sense of contentment and rest and just, mind and body, you can't. Why? Because you're trying to think about tomorrow. And what you're going to have to get done tomorrow in order to keep up what you've done today. This is just real life stuff, really. It's all vapor. What good is it? All that grief, all that labor, all those sleepless nights, and then boom, it's gone. And here's Solomon at his breaking point. And if I left you here, I would be cruel. Now, some of you think that it's cruel if I go over. Some of you think it's cruel if I leave you hanging at a point of despair. So I think it's more cruel to leave you at a point of despair. So let me just get to the key text. Verse 24. By the way, this is the most positive thing that he has said so far. And it is a positive thing. This is not the pessimistic sage. This is the one who has come to his breaking point. He says, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who's good in God's sight. This too is Havel, and it's striving after the wind. And so all of a sudden, Kohelet's despair is also Havel. That's the beauty of it. The despair is a breath as well, and it doesn't last forever. And so he comes to his breaking point, and what is his real conclusion? His real conclusion isn't, I hate life, I'm a Scrooge, I think people are terrible, and some idiot's going to get all my stuff after I die. That's not his ultimate conclusion. His ultimate conclusion is, you know what, there's nothing better and to eat and to drink and to tell yourself that the work God's given you to do is good. By the way, that is his answer to 1:3. What is the advantage in all of your labor under the sun? That question has an answer, and the answer is right here. Now, he's not going to let everybody off the hook real easily and go, okay, well, now that I've said that, let's just, you know, close in prayer. He's not going to do that. But after saying what he said, completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, you know what I really saw? I really saw that there's nothing better than the simple pleasures of life. To eat and to drink. And to look at your work and say, it's good. My labor is good. The toil with which I toil is good. And it's from the hand of God. These simple things in life are gifts from God. And so the food you ate tonight and the job that you'll go to or the work that you'll do in the morning are from the hand of God. Derek Kidner makes an incredibly important statement. He says, what spoils them, eat, drinking, labor, what spoils them is our hunger to get out of them more than what they can give. That's what spoils it. By the way, that's what can spoil marriage, trying to get out of it more than it is designed to give. That's how you destroy family. That's how you spoil family, trying to get out of it more than what it is intended to give. When you look at the gifts of God and see them as gifts to be enjoyed instead of accomplishments to be boasted over, you do see the fundamental difference there, right? Huge difference. Gifts from God in a short, vaporous life, or accomplishments to be boasted in. If you look at life as a series of accomplishments, you are trying to get more out of this short life than it has ever been intended to give you. Solomon says, who can enjoy life really without him? Without him, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about without the realization that these are his gifts. That's what he's talking about. Solomon's not talking about existential atheists. He's talking about people that just don't realize that all of these gifts are from God's hand. And without the recognition of him in all of life and all of labor, there is no enjoyment, right? And so these are not rewards to be earned, but gifts to be enjoyed. That's his problem in the early part of chapter 2, is he looks at it as reward. Me, 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 I, my work, my reward, my labor, my toil, my advantage, my. And instead, he comes to the point where he says, all of it's a gift from God. And man, once you understand that, then you can really enjoy what God has given you. For the person who's good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Good here. Solomon's going to say everybody's a sinner in chapter 2, or chapter 7. But good here are people who have received God's favor and grace. And so to those who are good in his sight, that is those who are in his favor, those who are in his grace, he actually gives them wisdom. He puts eyes in their head. He gives them knowledge and he gives them joy. He gives them the capacity to enjoy life. And so guess what? If you're a miserable, grouchy person who is absolutely the Grinch who stole everything, you have failed to embrace life as a gift, and you have failed to receive the capacity for joy. Okay? Oh, by the way, grumblers and complainers have that much capacity for joy. Okay? Now, too bad, but to the sinner, and that's the person that doesn't acknowledge God, they don't reckon, to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he can turn around and then give it all to the guy who God is showing favor. Okay? I mentioned in the opening sermon, I think it was, that God gives everyone a can of peaches, but to those who are good in his sight, he gives a can opener. I close with Barry Webb's comment. He says, the possibility of enjoyment returns. By the end of chapter 2, 24 to 26 is a sigh of relief. The possibility of enjoyment returns significantly only when the quest for profit is given up altogether and replaced by the notion of gift. Opportunities to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in one's work, when they come, are not human achievements but divine gifts and are to be enjoyed as such. They are only palliatives, that is something that relieves your pain or something, to be sure, for they too are havel and will slip from our grip like everything else. But that's no reason to reject them. That last point, so vital. You come to grips with life as just vapor of vapors. That doesn't mean that it's not a gift. And so all you young people, before you know it, you'll be old. Truly, before you know it. In fact, one of these days, you're going to be in your 50s and you're going to have this fleeting thought. You know, I remember being in church one time. I was about 8 years old. And pastor said, one of these days you're going to be old. Man, that happened really fast. Okay? Okay? It's true. Absolutely true. I mean, I cannot believe that I'm 35. But it's all a gift to be enjoyed, and its brevity does not spoil the gift. Looking at it as an attainment is what spoils it. And so, eat to the glory of God. Enjoy it. Drink to the glory of God. Enjoy it. Toil and go, this is what God put me here to do. It's good. It's all a gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Father, we pray that you would use it to sanctify us. And we pray that you would use it to correct unbiblical thinking that exists in our hearts. And Father, we really are such accomplishment-oriented people. And we pray that we would just step back and just embrace what you have given to us as simple gifts to be enjoyed. And in so enjoying, we glorify you. Receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.